You know what's coming? What are we going to do on Thursday? We're going to eat. Oh, yeah, we're going to give thanks too. But we're going to eat. And you're going to eat something that you enjoy, eat something you like. And what are you going to do when you eat something you like? You're probably going to look to whoever made that, and you're going to say, wow. Praise you. Praise you, praise you. Is that what we say to people when we want to praise them? What do you say when you eat some pumpkin pie that's creamy but substantial and it's covered over in whipped cream? If you like pumpkin pie, what's your favorite? Maybe pecan? Whatever you're eating and it's good, you look to the cook, to the baker, and you say, that was fantastic. I could really taste a nutmeg in that. That was, if you like nutmeg, or the Cairo syrup, whatever it is. That's what we do. We express ourselves about things we appreciate. That's what praise is. We hardly ever speak to someone and say, praise you. Praise you. We actually do praise. Isn't that what praise is? Is telling someone, here's something specific that I appreciate about you. Here's something that I see that's good, that I like, that's wonderful. It's not simply repeating the word praise, but it's actually describing what it is that we like. And that's not a criticism of any song that we sing where you see the word praise over and over. That's not what this is about. I just want us to do some thinking, because you can't hardly be thankful without also doing some praising. They go hand in hand. And so I thought maybe this morning, instead of simply talking about giving thanks or being grateful, I would talk about praise. Praise is a result, I think, of a thankful heart. And when you read this text from Matthew 21, I hope you've still got it open. If you don't, just go back to it. It's there in Matthew chapter 21. Looking at verse 14. It says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Who came? The blind and the lame. Now, if he healed them, what does that mean happened? The blind are now able to see. The lame can now walk with strength and balance. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. Now, just to make sure we're getting the picture, who was shouting Hosanna? Children. How old were these children? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says children. They were old enough, however, that they understood what was going on. They were apparently seeing blind people come in and people being able to see going out. Lame people hobbling in and lame people walking, leaping, running, going out on two good legs. Everything Jesus was doing, they seemed to be able to understand. So while they were children, they were old enough to see it. And because they saw it, they were impacted with the greatness of what they were seeing, and they would cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's interesting that the chief priests and scribes, they apparently didn't see anything good in all of this. You ever find yourself being like that? Something great's going on, and all you can do is criticize. And then you realize what you're doing. That's an uncomfortable position to be in, but that's where these guys were. So when they became indignant, they said to Jesus, verse 16, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. And then he asked one of my favorite questions that he always is asking in the scriptures. Have you never read? Have you never read? And then he quotes from the 8th Psalm. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. What does that mean? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Well, it's poetry. It's poetic. It's a hyperbole. I always want to say that's a hyperbole. But it's an extreme expression of what's going on here. It's an exaggeration. Babies, perhaps. Because these weren't babies. These were children, old enough to comprehend and old enough to shout. But he's quoting from the 8th Psalm. Keep your finger here and go back to the 8th Psalm and let's take a look at what the 8th Psalm says. Psalm 8. They didn't quote the whole thing, but we'll start at the first verse, which is where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Wouldn't that make a great song? Oh, it's a psalm. How about that? This was something that was sung. David wrote this, and he wrote it to sing, and others have sung it. It's included in the Lord's songbook. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Now that's praise. That's saying this is what you've done. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength. Now that's the passage Jesus quoted. You might notice it's a little different, rendered from the Hebrew than the Greek. But to establish strength, what this Hebrew word meant was to repair, to replace, to perfect, to bring it back to its original state. And so when you're talking about babies praising God, that's the original state. That's us recognizing our Creator. And that's what they did there in the temple when they saw blind people being able to see and lame people being able to walk. Even in their youth, they understood the greatness of that. And so they cried out, Hosanna! And those who should have known better were criticizing. Look at what the rest of the psalm says. From the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Boy, he had some enemies and revengeful right there in the temple, didn't he? It's the context. That's what John was talking about. Look into the scriptures. And regardless of how old they are, because do you remember how old the psalms are? We're talking about 3,000 years, and yet just as relevant today, as John was saying, as anything possibly could be. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is the psalmist doing? He's praising God, but he's being specific about it. He's saying, this is what's so great about you. Look at all the things that you've done. He's given thought to this, and his eyes are seeing, beholding, if you will, to use a good Bible word, what God has done and is doing, and he's rendering that back to God. And it's interesting. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, moon and the stars. Do you ever look up into the sky at night and feel small? Man, that moon is big. And it's bright. And how much space is there out there? We now know because of the technology we've got that the universe apparently has no end. And here we are. And here I am. I'm just a poor little West Virginia hillbilly from the mountains of Rock Creek. And the hollers back in there. That's kind of who I, that's where I came from. And here I am looking up into the night sky and wondering about the greatness of God. And I think that's exactly what David did. By the way, you think about 3,000 years ago, he's out there with those sheep. How many stars was he able to see? How many wonders in the heavens did he behold out there without a covered wagon even, I'm sure. Now, you think about that. Then I want you to go back to this text. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it might seem an odd passage to put into a lesson on praise. But bear with me for just a minute. See if you can see where I'm going with this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. God is giving the Israelites the law. They've come up out of Egypt. That's the Exodus, the exit from Egypt. And he's giving them the law, sending them towards the promised land, and he's giving them some warnings along with the law. And here is one of those warnings. Deuteronomy 4:15. So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. What's he saying? You didn't see what I look like. You didn't see any form. You don't know what my shape is. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 16. So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. I was just having a conversation about these very things last week with a good brother in Christ about making graven images and what that was all about. But if you keep reading, you'll see what it's all about. Verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. What's he saying? He's saying, I know what I've made is awesome and awe-inspiring. But don't you look at this creation. Don't you look at the animals and think, well, I'm going to form an animal that looks like a cow and that's going to be God. That doesn't even make sense. But it does make sense when you walk outside at night and you look up and there's the moon in all of its glory shining down on you. And it's almost like daylight because all the light coming from that thing. And I don't know about you. I don't do this so much now, but I used to go out and walk at night a lot. And while I would walk, I would pray. And if the moon was out and I'd be praying, almost subconsciously, is that the word? I'd look up to the moon as I'm talking. And I remember specifically saying, I know you're not the moon, but you put that thing there and it keeps shouting at me with its light. Something like that because, well, what did David also say in the Psalms? The heavens do what? They declare the glory of God. And so I'm trying to pray and his moon keeps declaring glory. And I'm just hush a minute. Let me talk to the guy that made you. It's kind of the weird conversation I had in my mind because the wonders of the universe are spectacular. Anybody see the sunset last night? I just kept thinking, oh, that's just so beautiful. And well, it's probably about over now. I'll go back to what I was doing. And then I look back a few minutes later. It's got even more color than it had a while ago. How did that happen? I don't know how that happened. Well, I kind of have an idea because I was in science class in high school. Right, yeah. We're clueless. We know something about light and color and reflection and refraction and all those things, but refraction? Okay, we don't know anything about refraction. I don't even know what that is. But we know that light can do some amazing things. Well, we've even here in Oklahoma been able to see recently the Aurora Borealis. Amazing natural phenomena provided by God. And when the rain comes and the sun comes out behind the rain, usually you're looking to the east and you'll see a rainbow. It's God's wonder. He put it in the sky. Apparently there wasn't one in the sky until right after the flood. And he put that there and that's his sign of a covenant with us. And God is saying to the Israelites, don't you look up in the heavens and see things that are worthy of praise and mistake those for me because that's not me. I made all that stuff. Sometimes we get caught up. Even in a meal, we get caught up and we think, what a great meal, and we forget about the cook. No, I'm not saying that simply because of Thanksgiving. It's just that Thanksgiving is a good opportunity to make this point. that when we see things worthy of glory and praise and honor, that we should give glory and praise and honor. Not far from Matthew 21, because remember where Jesus was when that was happening? He was in the temple in Jerusalem. But if you go to Luke's gospel, chapter 19, this is where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And as he's coming into Jerusalem, well, let's see what's happening here. Verse 36, Luke 19, verse 36. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully and with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Can you imagine what they might have been saying? I saw him heal a blind guy. I saw him heal a leper. He came up and he just touched him and he was healed, and you're not even supposed to touch a leper. Can you imagine being a family member of somebody that you loved who had been healed and raving? I know what it would be like for me if it was one of my children or one of my loved ones, or if anybody I cared about had a malady and Jesus just took that away that fast, that miraculously, I'd be saying something. How about you? And that's what this is saying was happening. And because they had such regard for Jesus and all this praise was going on, they were laying their coats in the road so his donkey, because Jesus wasn't on foot, he was riding a donkey, they didn't even want his donkey to have to step in the dirt. That's how much regard they had for him at this point. And so it says, the narrative goes on, they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, this is interesting, "I tell you, if these become silent, what's going to happen? The stones will cry out." Was he being literal? I'm not sure. But he was making a point that he was worthy of this praise, and it was right that people should give it, and they were doing it, and somebody was trying to stop it. And here's what will happen in this world. If you try to praise God, there's probably going to be somebody trying to slow you down. Don't you let it happen. I remember a story. I don't remember all the details, but I remember enough of it, I think, to make a point. There was a congregation out in the country, and they had this brother. He was wrapped up in the Lord, but he was a lousy singer. Oh, he was horrible. But he would sing top of his lungs when the church assembled, and people started complaining to the leaders, and they said, "You know, we got to talk to brother so-and-so." And so they went out to his field. He was out there plowing with his mule and stopped him and said, "Brother, we're going to have to talk to you about your singing." Says, "Some folks in the congregation just can't take it." And he said, What do you mean? You mean when I sing like this?" And he just started singing, giving God praise. And he just kept on going. And pretty soon he handed the reins over to one of those, "Here, hold my mule." And just kept on singing, praising to God. It's like, yeah, that's where you're going to be if you try to stop people from praising. You're going to be holding somebody's mule. Praise. Jesus said, if these don't cry out, the stones will cry out. The whole creation speaks of the glory of God. The whole creation also groans. We'll talk about that in a minute, but I want you to look at the 118th Psalm, because they are quoting from the 118th Psalm here. I want you to see what it says. This is Psalm 118, verse 22. This is what, not these particular words out of the psalm, but this psalm is what they were quoting when they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what they were saying when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and the leaders were saying, "Don't let him say that. Rebuke your disciples." Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. That's basically the word Hosanna. O Lord, save us. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's the part they quoted. But they were quoting from this text. It talks about Jesus being rejected, and that's what's going on there on the road into Jerusalem. That's what's going on in the temple, and that's what's going on today. And you and I are called to offer up praise to God, specific praise, not to simply repeat the word praise, but to find things about God that you love and that have impacted your life and your thinking, and to tell people about those. Here's what we'll do. If you've bought a car and you like that car, you're probably going to tell people about it. Hey, so you got a new car. Oh, yeah, I love that thing. It rides so smooth. It gets gas mileage like crazy. I can put all our kids in there and all our junk in there and go down the road 75 miles an hour. And everybody's comfortable. It's got a TV in it. It's got, and you just go on about things. If you are impressed with it and you like it, you'll do the same thing. All you have to do is go out and eat a good meal. You're going to tell somebody about it. Oh, I had a barbecue sandwich the other day. Oh, it was so good. Had a whatever. You're going to tell people. What is it about God that you want people to know? What great thing about him that has impacted your life and your thinking, and you want people to know? What praise can you give him publicly? When the Hebrew letter, the letter to the Hebrews is closing out, the writer had this to say. This is Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 10 in Hebrews 13. But remember the context of this letter. This letter was written to people who were Christians, but they had come out of a Jewish background. And their Jewish friends, Jewish family, was trying to convince them to leave Christ and to come back to the Jewish faith. And that's what this letter is all about, showing them, no, this is the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah the prophets have spoken of. He's the Messiah that fulfilled everything that we were looking for in the one who would come to save us. And so do not give up on Jesus. And as this letter closes, this is what he says. Chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Verse 15. Therefore, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. What's the writer saying as he closes this letter out? He's saying, you were Jewish. You know all about the Day of Atonement. The one day that the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and he would first go in and take the incense, and then he would go in and he would take a blood offering to cover his own sin, because he had to be cleansed of sin before he could come in and make atonement for the people. And then he would go in a third time and offer atonement for the people. And the writer is saying, Jesus was our sacrifice. And it didn't have anything to do with the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, we have an altar. And that altar is God's altar. And anybody who worships still at the temple or the tabernacle, they have no right to this altar. But you do if you're in Christ. Because Christ has suffered outside the gate. And if you were to read that with the mindset of someone who was Jewish and knew what Jesus gave up, if you will, to do what he did for us, you would recognize the gravity of it and the importance of it. And you would be compelled to praise. You'd find specific things to thank God for. And so I encourage you this week, As you're thanking God, don't simply thank Him, I would suggest, but find three things about God that are important to you and talk to Him about those and give Him your personal praise. And when you're finished praising God for those three things, consider taking that praise to someone else and saying, this is what God means to me. This is what He's done. It takes some thought on our part, but I don't think you'll have to think too hard. I don't think you'll have to look too far to find three things about God that are very meaningful to you. You're here. If He didn't mean anything to you, you wouldn't be here, but you're here. I know you won't have to look far. You probably got a list of 20 right now. Now, when you're done with those three, carry it a little further. You know, Jesus said, go the second mile. Find three things. That many things about people you love, someone you love, some in the family, somebody at work, somebody you know, something about them you appreciate. Tell them that. Praise them for that. Don't let your appreciation for them go without a voice. Say something. Don't simply thank them, but tell them, this is what I appreciate about you. Three things for God, three things for your fellow man. This text tells us, verse 15, let us continually offer up a, did you catch that word? A sacrifice. This is our sacrifice to God. That's what the writer's saying. If you were Jewish, what sacrifice would you have to bring? Maybe a bull, maybe a goat, maybe a turtle dove, maybe a bushel of wheat, those kinds of things. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? All right, we'll be meeting on Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving devotional. Be sure and bring your bulls and bring your goats and your sheep. We're going to have a big slaughter out in the parking lot. Bring your wheat. We'll throw that in on top. Make sure you put salt in it. All sacrifices have to be salted with salt. Who's going to serve as a high priest this year and do all that killing? Well, that's gone by the wayside, hasn't it? Jesus is our high priest. He's also our sacrifice. And we owe our sacrifices to Him by the way of praise this day. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. And I'm sure you would praise God for the salvation He's given us through Jesus Christ. But if you don't enjoy that salvation this morning, if you're outside of Christ, but you appreciate Him, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about coming into Jesus Christ this morning, being buried with Him in baptism based on your faith in Him, about being one who can give praise, knowing that your praise will carry through eternity in heaven. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation, and if that describes you or if we can help you in any way this morning, we're inviting you to come forward and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing this song. Let's stand together.